Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
A guy dies and he goes to heaven, and St. Peter is giving him an introductory tour. Now, I know this sounds like the beginning of a lame joke, doesn't it? Okay, but it's just a make-believe story. I'm telling it not for a laugh. I'm telling it for a life lesson. So we'll call this guy Joe. Joe dies. He goes to heaven. St. Peter's showing him around, and he takes him into this huge warehouse, and there is shelf after shelf after shelf of some really cool stuff, and not just material, physical things. There are pictures of wonderful life experiences, and as Joe gets closer to the shelves, he sees that everyone's got a tag on it, and his name is on every tag, and his address. And he turns to St. Peter and he says, well, is all this stuff, was all this intended for me? And St. Peter says, yeah, it was. The guy takes a closer look and he says, but I never got any of this stuff. And he starts pointing it out one at a time. He says, you know, this picture here, this is a picture of the college I tried to get into, but they didn't accept my application. You know, and there's a picture of my best buddy, Brian, with his wife, Emily, and they look so happy, but their marriage actually broke up last year. And he says, there's a picture of my son, Zach, celebrating Christmas with us, but he's been estranged from the family for several years. I never got any of this stuff. And St. Peter looks at him and he says, because you never asked God. Because you never ask God. And then he quotes a verse from the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 2, where James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. Welcome to week 4 of a 5-part series on the generosity of God. The last installment is the Christmas Eve sermon. The series is called God So Loved He Gave. And that title comes from the Bible's most familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And that's what we celebrate during this Christmas season, God's generous gift of his son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. The gift of Jesus includes far more than Jesus' wise teaching and Jesus' example of how to live a fulfilling life. The most astonishing aspect of the gift was Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, an incredible gift, a gift that we desperately needed. Why do we need it? Well, the Bible teaches that our determination to go our way instead of God's way, it drives a wedge between God and us. And because we have defied the giver of life, the consequence, the Bible says, is death. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 23. It begins a spiritual death on the inside, a broken relationship with God, which leads to physical death in this world, and physical death leads to eternal death in the world to come. But Jesus, God's generous gift, was willing to take the death that we deserve to die. And that's why he laid down his life of infinite worth on the cross. But then Jesus conquered death and he ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And today Jesus offers forgiveness and new life to everyone who will surrender to him as Savior and King. If you have never done that, my hope, my prayer for you this Christmas season is that this will be the time when you surrender to Christ. So Jesus is God's greatest gift to us. However, Jesus is not God's only gift to us. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 32, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All things. What are some of the all things that God wants to give us? Well, that's what we've been exploring in this series. The various ways in which God demonstrates his generosity toward us. And today's topic is prayer. God is generous in prayer. But there's a catch to this topic. And it's so obvious, it almost seems unnecessary to point it out, but here it is. We will not experience God's generosity in prayer unless we, what? Pray. Unless we pray. We will not experience God's generosity in prayer unless we pray. Remember St. Peter's line to Joe in my make-believe story, James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. And then in the very next verse, James says, and when you do ask God, when you finally get around to praying, you pray with the wrong motives and you pray for the wrong stuff. So today we're going to look at five essential ingredients of effective prayer, the kind of prayer that unleashes God's generosity in our lives. You ready for this? That was weak. Are you ready for this? Yes, good. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As you're turning, let me give you the first ingredient. Effective prayer, the kind of prayer that accesses God's generosity, is prayer that's done with boldness. Boldness. Now, let me give you some background to the immediate context of the passage we're about to look at in Luke 11. Jesus is on a getaway with his 12 closest buds, his disciples. And one day these guys observe Jesus doing something that really impresses them. They observe Jesus praying. And there's something about the way in which Jesus prays. Luke doesn't say. Maybe it's the intensity with which he prays. Maybe it's the familiarity, the intimacy with which he addresses his heavenly Father. Maybe it's the joy that radiates from his life as he prays. But something so captivates his disciples that they say to him, Jesus, can you teach us how to do that? How to pray like you pray? Interesting side note here. Jesus mentors these dudes for 3 years, and yet this is the only time that they ever ask their rabbi to teach them how to do something. And what is it they want to learn how to do? They want to learn how to pray. So Jesus teaches them in the opening verses of Luke 11 a model prayer. Now, this is not a prayer that Jesus intended for us to recite mindlessly, you know, in rote fashion. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and sometimes people, people recite it as if it's a lucky charm. Now, this is just a model prayer that suggests some basic topics to be covered when we talk to God. We're going to come back to this model prayer later in the sermon. But right now, I want to skip over the model prayer. I want to pick it up at verse 5 of Luke 11. After Jesus speaks about the model prayer, he tells his disciples a story, and it's a story about the importance of praying with boldness. So pick it up with me at verse 5 if you got your own Bible. If you don't, you could find the words on the screen. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love the beginning of the story. Jesus is a master communicator. He puts his listeners into the story. Suppose you have a friend. Okay, so we're talking about your friend. And you know, one of the friends that this guy has, it comes to him in the middle of the night. He's on a journey. And you say, what is he doing arriving at his house at midnight? Well, it's because in that part of the world that is stinking hot, you just don't travel during the day, especially not in the first century, okay? No air-conditioned SUV donkeys or camels. And so you traveled at night. And when you traveled to an area, there was no hotel to stay in. There was no Airbnb. You couldn't arrange ahead of time to rent a VRBO for the week. And not only that, but the friend that you hoped to stay with, because there was no other place to stay, you couldn't call ahead and tell him you're coming because there's no cell phones. So suppose you got a friend and he arrives in the middle of the night and you've got no food. Now, in your first century culture, this is a huge embarrassment because hospitality is a highly rated value. And this guy, this traveler shows up. He's tired. He's hungry. Your cupboards are bare because you're planning to shop the next day. And there are no 24-hour Jewels open. All right? Somebody came up to me last night who works for Trader Joe's and said, could you change it to Trader Joe's, your illustration? So there are no Trader Joe's open, all right? And so what do? You run next door and you bang on your neighbor's door. And you say, friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. How about that? And your friend calls back and it says, the door's locked. The kids are in bed. Now, again, you got to picture this. This is a one-room house, one room. The kids are probably asleep on mats on the floor. And this dad does not want to get up, crawl over his kids, wake the baby. The baby cries. Nobody sleeps from that point on in the night. And so he says, go away. And he turns up the volume on his white noise machine and ignores you. So what do? You keep knocking and you knock louder. And Jesus' story says, even if the guy doesn't get up to give you the bread as a friend, because you're no longer his friend, he will get up because of, middle of verse 8, your shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. What is the point of Jesus' story? Well, remember, this is a story about prayer. So is Jesus saying, you know, God is kind of like a grumpy neighbor? You may have to wake him up in the middle of the night, but if you keep banging away in prayer, he will eventually give you what you want. No, this is not a story about similarities. This is a story about differences. This is not a story that says God is like, it's a story that says God is not like. So God is nothing like your grumpy neighbor. You never have to wake him up in the middle of the night because he doesn't sleep. And he's not bothered that your prayer requests are coming in as if you're intruding on his privacy. And he doesn't make lame excuses as to why he can't help you. Sorry, the door is locked. That's lame. Now, God is nothing. God is nothing. God is nothing like your grumpy, reluctant neighbor. God loves to hear you pray. God delights in your boldness, in your shameless audacity. In fact, God went to great lengths to make himself available to you in prayer. And listen to what the New Testament book of Hebrews says in this regard. Hebrews describes how Jesus died for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, and then he returned to heaven. And Hebrews declares that Jesus now serves as our high priest day and night, our constant intermediary, our go-between with God the Father. So how should this impact the way in which we pray? Well, Hebrews 4, verse 16 sums it up this way. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if Jesus is now your high priest in heaven, then you can approach God's throne for help with confidence. Several other Bible translations use the word boldness here. You can approach God's throne with boldness. So is Jesus your Savior? Is he your King? Is he your high priest? If you know that he is, you can approach God boldly in prayer with shameless audacity. You get it? Good. Now, here's a second essential ingredient in effective prayer: consistency. So go back to Luke chapter 11. Jesus has now finished his story about the dude who boldly asked his neighbor for bread in the middle of the night. We're picking it up at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, one of the Bible reading tips that we have taught you at Christ Community Church is that whenever you're reading a passage of scripture, look for repeating words or ideas. Because if you see the same thing coming up again and again, you know that God is attempting to emphasize something. So what is it that's being emphasized? What's being repeated here? You see, not just one, but 3 verbs that have to do with prayer: ask, seek, knock. And then all three of those are repeated a second time. You know, it's as if Jesus is saying, pray, pray, pray. And oh, by the way, pray, pray, pray. And then to add emphasis, if you could study the Greek text here, what you would see is that the verbs are in the imperative mood, which means they're commands. He's not just suggesting that prayer is a good idea. He's commanding us to pray. And then one other thing, all of these imperatives are in the present tense. And a grammar teacher would tell you that the present tense communicates continuous action. So Jesus is actually commanding, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. One Bible scholar sums up what's being commanded here as, and I quote, ongoing engagement and habitual behavior rather than sporadic or temporary involvement. Habitual behavior. Is praying a habitual behavior for you? Or is it something you do occasionally, kind of as needed? Friend, God desires to show us his generosity in prayer. But we won't experience that generosity unless we pray with consistency. Now, consistency in prayer doesn't just happen. It's something you got to train yourself to do. So how do you do it? Very simply, let me say it's by engaging in prayer in set times and in spontaneous times. So let's start with set times. Set times means that we actually schedule prayer as part of our daily routine. There is a regular time and place when and where we pray every day. See, this is what Jesus was doing at the beginning of Luke 11 when his disciples observed him and asked, hey, can you teach us to do what you're doing? Luke's biography of Jesus is sometimes called the Gospel of Prayer because you often read descriptions of Jesus who is getting away to pray. Set times. I love to pray in the morning. That's my favorite set time, my favorite place. If I could be outside, I'm going to be outside, preferably along the Fox River Trail. I like to pace while I pray. If the weather's inclement and I got to pray indoors, then I usually walk around my house doing it. When's the best time? Where's the best place for you to set aside time to pray? See, if you do it at the same time, in the same place, day after day after day, it's more likely to become a habit in your life, a habitual behavior. And then once those set times become a habit, you will find yourself praying more consistently in spontaneous times. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he says, pray continually, period, end of sentence. In other words, keep talking to God about everything. You know, I was doing this on one occasion. Something had popped into my mind and I thought, I ought to pray about this. And in the middle of my prayer, I stopped because I was struck by this thought. You know, this is a minor concern. Yeah, God is really not interested in this. And quite frankly, right now, with billions of people on the planet, there are probably millions currently praying. And they're asking God for big stuff. There are financial crises in their lives or terminal illnesses, or they're praying about some global disaster and they're part of the world. And, you know, God doesn't have time to deal with this little concern I'm spontaneously bringing to his attention. And then it was like the Holy Spirit said, Jim, I got a theology lesson for you. God is nothing like you. Okay, see, you are finite. Finite means you have limited resources. You have limited time, energy, and so on. So you got to be careful how you spend them or there won't be enough to go around. But God is infinite. God, there is no end of his energy, no end of the time, no end of his resources. So you don't have to worry that if I'm praying now, I'm kind of distracting God from bigger concerns, or I'm going to drain God of some of the resources that need to be spent in other areas. No, because God is infinite, God can afford to be generous. You can pray about anything. You can pray about anything. You know the sign in the airport that says, if you see something, say something? What Jesus is teaching in Luke 11, if you see something, pray something. Pray something. I was flying down to Nicaragua a month ago to train some pastors down there, 35, 40 pastors in two different cities where we have helped start churches. And on the first leg of the trip, we're landing in Miami, and the cabin pressure is building up. It was one of those landings where your ears are plugged and then they become painful, and I'm chewing gum and I'm yawning and I'm doing everything I can to pop my ears. And then a baby about three rows back starts wailing. And I mean, this kid is screaming at the top of its lungs, and I'm thinking, poor kid. And then I'm thinking, poor mom, right? And then the thought occurs to me, why don't you pray for the baby? Like, really? I mean, you could pray for a baby experiencing cabin pressure? So I did. And the baby stopped crying. I'm not making that up. I don't know if God, you know, will do that every time we pray a spontaneous prayer. But we've got a God who's generous in prayer if we'll just pray. You could do it. Consistency means set times, means spontaneous times. Here's a third ingredient that will unleash God's generosity in our lives. Balance. Balance. Imagine this. You got a neighbor who frequently rings your doorbell, and every time it's because he wants to ask you for something. He's always asking. He's asking, hey, can I borrow this tool? He's asking, I got to go to the airport next week. Could you drive me? I'm going out of town. Could you babysit my dog? He's asking you for three eggs to complete a recipe. He's asking if you'd like to come to his daughter's piano recital. It's always an ask. Now, fortunately, you've just recently got a Ring doorbell. So you can, if you see that it's him, you could just pretend you're not home. When we pray, is it always an ask? Is it always an ask? Now, Jesus definitely encourages that. In verses 9 to 13 of Luke 11, the verb ask pops up five times, one time in every verse, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, ask. However, if we go back to the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples at the beginning of chapter 11, we see a balanced prayer, a prayer that includes other elements besides asking. Now, at Christ Community Church, we teach balanced prayer with an acronym, and the acronym is CHAT, C-H-A-T. This is what to include when you make time to talk with God, especially those set times. And the C stands for, if you know it, call it out. What does C stand for? Good. Confess. It's a good way to begin prayer because, quite frankly, God's ears aren't open to our prayers if there's sin in our lives that has gone unconfessed and so is unforgiven. Okay, the prophet Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Unconfessed sin in our lives closes God's ear to our prayers. So no generosity. That's why it's a good idea to daily seek God's forgiveness for specific thoughts and words that have come out of your mouth and actions that you know have offended a holy God, have displeased him. So that's the C, confess. What does the H stand for? Good, honor. Just another word for praise. And this is part of the model prayer. If you go back, Jesus said, here's how to begin your prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, there are over 250 names and titles and attributes by which God goes in Scripture. And we have collected them together in a list, and we post that list in our mobile app. If you put Christ Community's mobile app on your phone, you could call it up. So just this past week, I stopped by a friend's place of business. He is the CEO of a large company. And we sat in his conference room, just the two of us chatting. And he said, you know, December is a really tough month business-wise. And I said, dude, you got your phone? Pull it out. We both took out our phones. I said, go to the app. We went to the app. Go to the attributes of God. We're gonna pray God's attributes back and forth, which is what we did for the next 10, 12 minutes. And later on, he texted me later in the day and he said, that totally changed my day. When we take time to honor God, praise God. How do you use that list? Let me tell you, it's a bit of a learned art and it's a bit awkward the first time you do it. But you just take an attribute or two off that list every day and you pray it back to God by telling God what it is that so impresses you about that characteristic of his. You tell God why it's meaningful to you, how you've seen him show up in that capacity in your own life. Just a side note here. When Jesus says repeatedly in today's text, ask, seek, knock, the word seek pops up in the rest of Scripture in contexts where God himself is being sought. In other words, seeking is not just a synonym for asking. Seeking is not just about getting stuff from God. Seeking is about getting God. And that's what happens when we honor, when we praise him. It connects us with God. Daniel Henderson has written a powerful little book about prayer. I highly recommend it, called Transforming Prayer. And the main theme of the book is that before we seek God's hand in prayer, in other words, his hand of help, we should seek God's face in prayer. Seek his character. Seek his presence. Psalm 27. King David praises God for his mercy, his protection, his beauty, his goodness, his dependability, attributes of God. And then in the middle of the psalm, Psalm 27, verse 8, David declares, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face, Lord, I will seek. So the H in chat is honor. Now the A is what? Ask. So we're getting around to asking. And of course, God invites us to ask. One of my favorite prayer verses is Philippians 4, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. But even here, we got to think in terms of balance. Balance is so important. Is all our asking just for ourselves and the members of our family? Or do we ask, do we intercede on behalf of the needs of others? Do we intercede on behalf of the needs of our world? Someone has posed this question. They've said, if Jesus answered all your prayers for the past 30 days, would anything change in the world or just in your world? Oh, that's convicting. We look back on 30 days of prayer. Is it all about our world or the world and other people's world? So C-H-A, what does the T stand for? Thank. Thank. And we got to get creative in this regard. It's easy to thank God for material blessings, but there are other kinds of blessings. You could thank God for spiritual blessings, for your salvation, for his word, for the Holy Spirit, for the church. You could thank God for vocational blessings, for health blessings, for relational blessings. You know, sometimes I commit my entire prayer time. This is just going to be a Thanksgiving time. Okay, I'm going to go for a walk for 30 minutes or an hour along the river. And God, as you bring one thing after another to mind for which I ought to be thankful, I'm just going to pour out my heart in thanksgiving to you. Try it. It will change your life. So chat, balance. You want to see God show up with generosity in response to your prayers. Then let your prayers be balanced. Here's a fourth ingredient, trust. Back to Luke 11. We are now up to verse 11. Jesus says, so which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, okay, you're sinful compared to God. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? I'm going to stop right there, right in the middle of the sentence. Jesus is encouraging us to approach God in prayer as a wise and good father, a father who wants the best for us. You know, it's interesting, in the entire Old Testament, God is referred to as Father just 21 times. You get to the New Testament, God is called Father 255 times. Why the uptick? Well, because once Jesus comes along, reconciles us to God, he allows us, if we surrender to him, to become adopted into God's family. So God genuinely becomes our Father. And as our Father, if we ask him for a fish, he's not going to give us a snake. If we ask him for an egg, he's not going to give us a scorpion. What's Jesus' point here? We got to trust God when we pray. Now, he won't always give us what we ask for, but he will always give us what he knows to be in our best interests. Now, sometimes this frustrates us. You know, sometimes it even makes us angry. I can't tell you how many times people have told me over the years, I tried prayer, didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? See, that's code for I prayed and God didn't do what I told him to do. But God wants us to trust him when this doesn't happen. Years ago, there was a country western song called Unanswered Prayers. I think Garth Brooks sang it, but it was a story about a guy. He's a married dude now, and he goes back to his hometown for a football game, and he runs into his high school girlfriend. And he smiles to himself because he remembers how back in high school, he used to pray. He used to pray that God would give him this girl. God didn't. They broke up. But as he walks away next to his loving wife, he thanks God for unanswered prayers. God knows what we need. And so we got to trust him. We got to trust. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's a really trite illustration about a high school boy and his girlfriend breaking up. Really? See, my unanswered prayers are of a much more serious nature. So I'll tell you another story about Johnny Erickson Tata, who's one of my heroes. You know, Johnny was out with some of her friends when she was a high school student, swimming in the Chesapeake Bay. She dove into shallow water, shallower than what she suspected, and broke her neck. She has been living in a wheelchair ever since, a quadriplegic, for the past 6 decades. Now, when she initially broke her neck, she prayed for God's healing. Passionately prayed. Her friends all passionately prayed for her healing. God didn't heal her. And then one day she realized, I just got to trust God. I got to trust God that he knows what's best. And since that time, Johnny has written 48 books. She's one of the most powerful communicators I've ever heard. Speaks to groups of thousands of people. She's an artist. She paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. She's the CEO of an organization called Johnny and Friends. Among other things, they have supplied 227,000 wheelchairs to people around the world. So a week or so ago, I'm reading a news article that it's Johnny's birthday and they're celebrating and doing an interview with her. And in the interview, she quips, kind of tongue in cheek. She says, had I not broken my neck, I'd probably be on my second divorce, maxing out my husband's credit cards, planning my next ski vacation. But I wouldn't be here extolling the glories of the gospel and the power of God to help a person smile. Wow. In order to experience the generosity of God in prayer, we got to trust God. We got to trust that his answers are always best, and it may not seem that way in the moment, but give it time. And time's a very relative thing, friend. This life, keep in mind, this life is like a blink of an eye, and eternity goes on for a bazillion years. And some of our answers to prayer are going to be eternity blessings. Got to trust God. I'm going to throw in a bonus, a fifth ingredient here. Kind of run out of time, but I want to throw this in anyway because it's just a great way to close. The fifth and final ingredient is just Holy Spirit hunger. If you want to experience God's generosity in prayer, there's got to be a Holy Spirit hunger. Back to Luke 11, one last time. We left off in the middle of verse 13. Let me read the whole verse to you. If you then, though you are evil, you're sinful, but you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want you to imagine this. God says to you today, I will give you whatever you ask for. Okay, In fact, I will give you the top three things you pray for. So what are the top three things at the top of your list? What would they be? How many of us would think to ask, well, God, I'd love more of the Holy Spirit in my life? And yet Jesus infers in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit is better than any good gift a father could give his children. So maybe our prayers are settling for too little. You know, one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes goes like this. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. So how many of our prayers are mud pie prayers? How many of our prayers were praying for stuff that would be here today and gone tomorrow? When God offers us the Holy Spirit, this is a holiday at the sea prayer, because if you get more of the Holy Spirit brings with him wisdom for decisions and gifts and talents with which to impact your world. He brings victory over sinful habits, boldness for sharing Christ with others, comfort in affliction, positive character formation, a deep sense of God's presence, genuine joy. That's what you get when you get the Holy Spirit. That's what you get when you get the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father's greatest generosity in prayer is experienced by those who repeatedly ask, would you please, please give me more of the Holy Spirit? Friends, let's make this our mantra for the rest of December. In fact, right on into the new year. What's under the tree doesn't matter so much. The Holy Spirit is what you want more of, right? Let me pray. God, I want to pray, first of all, for those of us who've never surrendered to Jesus, and we don't have him as our intermediary. He's not yet our high priest. And so it's difficult to experience your generosity in prayer because we don't have that advocate at the Father's right hand. And so we want to surrender our lives now. We want to say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for them. Come into my life as my king, to rule on the throne of my life. I give you my life. And God, for many of us too, we know all, we've walked with you for years. We know all about what the Bible says about prayer. We just don't do it. God, would you help us become more rigorous prayers, setting aside set times, and then in spontaneous times, just lifting everything up to you in prayer to see an outpouring of your generosity in our lives. And God, we close by saying, especially at this busy, hectic, stressful time of year, give us more of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.